Morning. Glad to count it a privilege and a joy this morning to be with you all and open up God's Word. As I jumped into today's subject, I realized, I could probably speak for 8 hours, but I'm not that prepared to do so, and I don't think you want to sit here for that long either. So today we're just going to, if you want to equate this to a swimming pool, we're getting in on the first step and just getting our toes wet to feel how cold the waters are, how warm, and we'll go from there. Heavenly Father, this morning again, we thank you for your word. We thank you that your word is settled. As it says in your word, that in heaven your word is settled, and Lord, if it's settled there, who are we to think that we can overturn it here? And yet, Lord, we look at the world around us. We look at all those who would seek to overturn your will and your way. Lord, we pray for them. We don't want to judge them. We don't want to, Lord, you're the judge. We're just messengers. We're here to preach the truth. We're here to preach the gospel, to see souls saved. And so, Father, we pray for that task to be first and foremost on our minds, to share the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, from with whom we derive everything. And it's in his name we pray now. Amen. Excuse me. Psalm 65, I was reading it this last week. We're in a new week today. So I guess I was reading it last week. And it reminded me of another portion of scripture that we'll turn to. In verse 7, it's talking about the awesome deeds of the Lord, but he says, we'll start in verse 6, verse 5. By awesome deeds and righteousness you will answer us, O God of our salvation, you who are the confidence of all the ends of the earth and of the far-off seas, who established the mountains by his strength, being clothed with power. You who still the noise of the seas, the noise of their waves, and the tumult of the peoples. And when I was reading it, I had to just stop and consider the tumult of the peoples. And just all the tumult we see in our world, and all the varying opinions, the varying theories, the varying just the world views of every around the world. If you spend any time, which I've about all but given up, listening to talk radio, you'll hear people call up and express their opinions. Well, I'm really only, and we wonder why the world's in a mess that it is, because if everybody just gets to live their lives according to their opinion, well, we have 7 billion opinions on this planet. And no wonder it's as chaotic and as mad as it is. Titus chapter 2. We won't be doing much flipping around today, which I know is my normal tendency, but I want to look at Titus chapter 1 in the 10th verse. It says, for there are many insubordinate, both idle talkers and deceivers, especially among the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole households, teaching things which they ought not, for the sake of dishonest gain. One of them, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. This testimony is true, therefore rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and to commandments of men who turn from the truth. To the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But even their minds and their conscience are even their mind and their conscience are defiled. They profess to know God, but in their works they deny him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work. But as for you, Speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine. And we'll stop there. Last time I spoke about false teaching and how some of these mindsets are creeping into the church. And one that is new, one teaching that is not new, that has been around for years, but yet we're still reaping the fruit of this teaching, which is the theory of evolution. And I want to speak today about a couple of aspects of evolution and how damning and just what a doctrine of demons it is. Let's face it, these ideas don't come from just men. They come from the devil himself. There are two main ways man can go about adapting his thoughts to evolution. There is a natural evolution, which is what most mankind believes in, that has accepted the theory. And then there is a theistic evolution, which are those who I want to, if I could take a swing at one harder than the other, it would be the theistic evolution. That is the marrying of religion, specifically the Christian faith with evolution, which has come about in ways of day-age theories. And many would say, why would you want to get into something that's, even some Christians would say that day-age theory is a secondary issue. Isn't that not as essential as the gospel? But I would submit to you that creationism and having the right understanding of creation is just as important as being able to understand salvation. Because without understanding creation properly, that is the foundation upon which the whole Bible is built on. You cannot have a need for salvation if there's not an original sin. Man cannot ever understand his importance to God without a firm understanding of creation. And today, I confess, I'm only a carpenter. I'm a tradesman at best. That's all I am. And so I make a living by taking a stick with a piece of steel at one end and banging things. So I apologize if this is not as well thought out, as well explained as someone with maybe a doctorate or someone who is greater learning or understanding, but nonetheless, I will do my best to plod through. We will begin in Genesis chapter 1, in verse 1. It says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And in that statement, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, does not mean that at the very beginning of, it does mean at the beginning of time, but the time is a tricky thing, and it's even harder to explain. The closest I could think of in my mind is when I was a kid. We lived in Florida for many years, right? I lived in Florida. My mom still lives there after my parents divorced. And I got to go to Disney World. I remember being 16 and having counted. I'd been there 16 times. So I thought that was pretty cool that I could say, yeah, I've been to Disney World that many times. And there was this one watering hole. We'll call it a watering hole, because you couldn't get alcohol. They didn't sell alcohol in Disney World. I don't know if they have changed that or not back since then, but it was called the Mile Long Bar. And it was in the Western themed area of Disney World. And you could walk up there where all the lines were, just like a Burger King or any other fast food place. You could get a burger and a drink and whatever. But what was different was they had a mirror on one side of it angled just slightly. And on the other side, they had a mirror angle just slightly. So it gave the illusion of if you looked in the one side, you could see the mirror on the other side, and it looked like it was endless. You know, you couldn't see the ends of the mirror, hence the name, the mile-long bar. And that's a very crude way of trying to explain eternity, how you think of eternity past there being no beginning that you can see. I mean, how do I or any other man explain an immortal God who has never had a beginning and will never have an end, so that it makes sense in our minds? Because I was born on April 24th, 1970. That is my beginning. I have yet to know the ending date of my life, although now that I am born again, there will be no end to my life, just the end of my body on this earth. And so we get to this, we try to explain that there is a God who was forever in the past. But here, this is the beginning of time. God struck a moment in eternity and said, here, I am creating the heavens and the earth. It says the earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God hovering over the face of the waters. So I imagine God, I'm going to look at this through builder's terms, because that's what I'm most familiar with, is taking things and putting them together. And I see God looking at this where he says the earth was without form, without void. You know, it wasn't this circle that we live on, you know, traveling around the sun at 1,000 miles per hour. And he takes it, and I imagine him as a surveyor setting up almost like his heavenly tripod and looking at the earth and seeing, okay, here's where I'm going to lay out the mountains. Here's where I'm going to lay out the sea. And I see him preparing to do great things. And it says here, then God said, let there be light. And there was light. And you imagine just there being darkness, and all of a sudden there's light everywhere. And I remember hearing a believer, a dear brother who I used to know, and he may be with the Lord now, I don't know, it's been several years. But he said, how did God get light onto the planet when it travels, I think, 10,000 miles per hour? I'm not sure. Don't quote me on that. Don't go running off with that figure when trying to explain the speed of light. I'm trying to go by memory on that one. But he said, how did it get here instantaneously? I said, brother, I don't know. Because he was trying to explain the day-age theory. I said, but it's God. It doesn't matter. If he could have sped up the speed of time. You know, he interrupts all of our natural laws, all of the things that we think have to be in certain ways. He can put light here in an instant because he's God. I don't struggle with that point. He's beyond all that we think. We handcuff him so much in so many ways, at least in our own minds. We don't actually handcuff him, but in our minds, we handcuff him. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. How many went outside? How nice was that sun? It was good, wasn't it? To feel the warmth on your skin, to feel the rays of the sun. Now, we sit out there for a lot longer than we did, you might get a little uncomfortable, and you might start to sweat, might start to turn red, not because you're embarrassed, but because the sun has the effect of reddening our skin through sunburns. But yet the light was good. And God divided the light from the darkness and called the light day, and the darkness he called night. So evening and morning were the first day. So right there, we have an explanation of the first 24-hour period at the start of time, the start of creation. And it's these verses that I would lead people to who have a day-age acceptance. I'm just going to say it. It's a doctrine of demons, the day-age theory. And the reason why I would say that, submit it, because if God's going to lie here in the first few verses, how can we trust him for the rest of it? How can we trust him if he's going to lie from the start? How can we trust him for the rest of this? Then God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. Thus God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, the firmament heaven. So the evening and the morning were the second day. Then God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together in one place. So let the dry land appear. And it was so. And God called the dry land earth and gathered together from the waters. He called seas. And God saw that it was good. Excuse me. Then God said, let the earth bring forth grass and herb that yields seed, and the fruit trees that yield fruit according to its kind, though whose seed is in itself and on the earth. And so it was so that the earth brought forth grass and the herb that yields seed according to its kind, and the tree that yields fruit whose seed is in itself according to its kind. And God saw that it was good, so that the evening and the morning were the third day. Then God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and seasons and for days and years, and let them be for lights and firmament of the heavens to give light to the earth. And it was so. So God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. He set them in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth and to rule over the day and over the night. And he divided the light from the darkness, and God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the fourth day. Then God said, let the waters abound with abundance of living creatures, and let birds fly over the earth across the face of the firmament of the heavens. So God created great sea creatures, and every living thing that moves with the waters abounded, according to their kind, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good, and blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters in the seas. Let the birds multiply on the earth, so that the evening and morning were the fifth day. And God said, let the earth bring forth the living creatures according to its kind, cattle and creeping things and beasts of the earth according to its kind. And so it was, and it was so. And God made the beast of the earth according to its kind, cattle according to its kind, everything that creeps on the earth according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And I want to stop there for just a second, because one thing I noticed and want to point out as we're reading through here, the order of which God introduces things into the world. First, he has light. Can't have life without light. Then he introduces water and the dry land for the land creatures to appear on. And then he fills the earth with fruit, grass, seed, everything needed for food, for all the creatures to consume and to be able to be fed. And the care he takes. And I mean, it just rolls through here very, very quickly. Just think of the explosion almost of the abundance of life filling the seas, and with all the fish and the variations of fish, and how he uniquely crafted each one. Now, it doesn't tell us this here, but we know by knowing the earth and seeing the earth, even our little bit here in Erie, Pennsylvania, that we can see. We have the same things here in Erie, Pennsylvania, that they do down on the southern Atlantic coast, or even the whole Atlantic. We have seagulls. They're not just, on the sea. They're also on the Great Lakes. What an amazing thing. And we have fish, according to their kind, in our lake that would not survive in the Mediterranean because they can't survive in salt water. But God graciously filled the Great Lakes with freshwater fish. And he put creatures to walk across the land. He put deer. He put foxes. He put wolves. He put bears. The cattle. Everything that we would need to survive, he filled the earth with, and he said it was good. It's not because God's proud. It's not because he's arrogant. How many of you have put something together? This is a great thing I love about working with my hands. It's probably the most pleasing part, is when you get done building something, you get to look back at it and admire it. Not because you're saying, oh, yeah, I did that. No, it's because you see the ability that God has given you, gives you pleasure in a task well done. And God did an amazing task when he built this planet. An absolutely amazing task. The fact that he made it, and as we've discussed before, put it at just the right angle so that we wouldn't freeze to death and we wouldn't burn to death. And he cares enough for us that he filled the air with the gas of oxygen so we could breathe. And he made it so that the sea creatures could breathe in them, giving them just the way he gives gills to the fish and lungs to the land creatures so that we can breathe in our proper way. Same way a fish would flop around on the shore, it's the same way we'd flop around if we were stuck under the water for too long. And that's an amazing thing. Another thing I think that God does to confound the wise is when he created all the creatures, he said, okay, you know, we have reptiles, we have mammals, we have birds. And yet, what did God do? He said, I'm going to make one that kind of defies all of them. I'll make a platypus. I'm going to give it the beak of a duck. I'm going to give it feathers of a bird, but it's going to lay eggs like a reptile. And so I think God had fun with that one, and I'm going to put it in Australia, and they're never going to see it until they get there. A bunch of prisoners are going to find it first. I just think God is an amazing person, and I find him fascinating in how he likes to have fun with us in our silly little ways. And yet he loves us enough to put up with so many things. But I want to look in verse 26. It says, then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. No other creature that God created did he ever say that about. And you wonder why he loves us. I mean, I wonder why he loves me, because I'm so disobedient. I'm such a naughty child. And I remember exasperating my own father, and I could still hear the belt coming out of each loop as he's getting ready to pound my backside. And I still would say he didn't do it enough. Probably because he didn't find out about everything until it was too late. He says, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Wow, what an exaltation of man. I like the psalmist in Psalm 8 says, what is man that you are mindful of him, that you visit him? And yet it says here, he gave, let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. See, this is the problem with evolution. Evolution says that we just spontaneously came. And I'm going to steal a line from the brother out in California, Dr. Grace Church out there. I can't think. Pardon? MacArthur, yes. He actually is going through this, and I found some of his material very helpful. But he said, we are going from protoplasm to manure, according to the evolutionist theory. Wow, what a ringing endorsement. Doesn't sound like created in the image of God, but that is what the evolutionist ultimately thinks. From protoplasm to manure. I don't know about you, but I'd like to be a little more exalted than manure. And yet it says here that God created me in his image. And so God created man in his image, and in the image of God, he created the male and female. And we are seeing right now an all-out assault on God's word. Nothing's changed. Ecclesiastes tells us that there is nothing new under the sun. And so when the serpent deceived Eve, and we'll get there, that was the beginning of sin. And even today, we don't see anything new. man is still trying to sow doubt in the hearts and the minds of others. It says, it created the male and female. This is the whole attack that Satan is using on mankind right now with the whole transgender issue. Trying to confuse people's minds that a man can become a woman and that a woman can become a man. God has set forth this straight in his word that they are separate, that we are not interchangeable, that there were more than just chromosomes. And God blessed them and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. God said, see, I have given you every herb that yields seed, which is on the face of the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed. You see it, to you it shall be for food, also to every beast of the earth, and every bird of the air, and everything that creeps on the earth, in which there is life. I have given you every green herb for food, and it was so. Then God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day. What a week. You know, you may have had a good week here and there. I wish you got a lot of work done, but never a week like this, brothers and sisters. Thus the heavens and the earth were all the hosts of them and were finished. And the seventh day, God ended his work which he had done, and he rested for the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it. He set it apart because in it he rested from all his work which he had created and made. Boy, wouldn't it be great just to stay in chapter 2? Wouldn't it be great just to enjoy God's creation, to have grown up, to be where we are now and to have never sinned, to never have tasted what the taste of death tastes like? You know, the problem with evolution is it not only cheapens man, but it is the most racist theory there is out there. Part of what the Nazi Germany was like, the ultimate culmination, I'm not even saying it right, culmination of what evolution taking fully looks like, where you have Hitler's goal was to create an Aryan nation, people who were blonde-haired and blue-eyed. And it's funny because we've come to find out that now actually brown eyes are the best eyes to have because they give you more protection from the sun. And actually blue eyes are the weakest eyes to have, but that's beside the point. And yet in his Aryan nation, he sought to have blonde-haired, blue-eyed people. And they even one time put out a poster of what the ultimate German soldier looks like. They had to walk that back a little bit because his name was Corporal Goldberg. You can imagine the embarrassment when they found out that he was Jewish. And yet it is this problem that the evolutionists have and why we see so much tumult and issue in the world today with racism. Because as man gets away from God and gets away from the equality of all men, no matter where we are from the globe, whether you're American, whether you're Greek, whether you're Jewish, whether you're Filipino, we are all individually unique and special and precious to God. He created us as we are. And it is in evolution that we find such evil. And they try to explain the Darwin in his Origin of Species book. He even struggled in some of his later writings where he talked about how he had a hard time even with the bee and how it makes a beehive. Nothing, no other animal makes something like a beehive. And he said he had a hard time with the eye. How do you explain his theory? These things can wipe away his theory, he said. And he said, and he had great trouble with that. There was no fossil record that supported his theory. And yet you see how his theory has caused so much pain, so much evil, so much tumult in this world. And yet it is taught in our classrooms, it is taught in our universities, and it is accepted in large, or at large, by the world. Viktor Frankl, who's an Austrian neurologist, psychiatrist, philosopher, author, and a Holocaust survivor, he said, the gas chambers of Auschwitz, where he lost his wife, he was the only surviving member of his family, by the way, and he went to four different concentration camps, and the last one he ended up in was Auschwitz. The gas chambers of Auschwitz were ultimately designed at the desks and in the lecture halls of the nihilistic scientists and philosophers of the day. It didn't just start one day where all of a sudden, you know what? I think I hate Jews and I hate all the darker skinned individuals of the world. And so we're going to round them up and we're going to kill them. No, just a little seed, just a little seed. It's like what scripture says, let us catch the little foxes that steal the fruit of the vine. It's those little sins. Nobody ever says, you know what? I'm a little miserable, so I'm going to start, I'm just going to go mainline heroin tomorrow. No, no. It starts with a little drink here, a little puff of some marijuana here and there. And then next thing you know, that person's in bondage to those things, and they are taken further and further down a road where those things no longer provide the high, no longer provide the feeling that they once produced. And so the person is seeking ever to escape those things and goes further and further. The same way these thoughts, when not brought under control and not brought under the sound mind of the Lord Jesus Christ, are allowed to go to their extreme ends, even the extreme end of 6 million murdered Jews and gypsies and blacks in the Third Reich. It was Nietzsche who claimed once that God is dead. But he didn't say it triumphantly, even though many present it that way. He called it the murder of all murders, the killing of God, talking about society rejecting the Christian faith. But yet it was Nietzsche who said, when one gives up on the Christian faith, one pulls the right to Christian morality from out from one's feet. This morality is by no means self-evident. Christianity is a symbol, a whole view of things thought out together. By breaking one main concept of it, the faith in God, one breaks the whole. And so that's why last time I read from Psalm, I think it's 11:3, where it says, if the foundations be broken, what can the righteous do? It is imperative that all of our beliefs line up with scripture. We have seen in God's word the unmatched view of man that God gave him, that we were created in his image. And you wonder why kids, when they learn about evolution and they're not taught God's word, they're not taught creation, how they were made special. And I hate to sound like a VeggieTales here where he says, God made you special and he loves you very much, but yet that is the truth, that he made each one of us individually special and he's given each one of us the image of God, and that we ought not settle nor, Francis Schaeffer said, if he had an hour with someone on a plane to share the gospel, he would said spend 55 minutes of that hour in creation and only 5 minutes with sharing the gospel. Because it is essential that people know that God created them. And it is essential that they know that he loves them. Too often we simply have a view of God, the world, I shouldn't say we, as here at Grace Gospel, but the world has this image of God that he is this great tyrant in the sky, that he is this judge that is just waiting to condemn, when it's quite the opposite, that God is quite merciful and he is quite ready to forgive all of our sins. This is why we cannot marry the day-age theology with creation. You cannot, what, as it says in 2 Corinthians, what fellowship can darkness have with light? We cannot try to satisfy the quote-unquote intellectuals who would tell us that evolution is the only way. It takes more faith, I would submit, to believe in evolution than it does in creation. I'll tell you what, Ephesians chapter 2, and this is where we'll end, explains things so well. And I also want to, before we get to Ephesians, you can go to Ephesians chapter 2, but on the way, stop in John chapter 1. I want to tie creation of the world with creation of the new of believers. You cannot say that this world was made by chance. There is no such thing as coincidence. It's man's way to explain away providence. You could say it's coincidence that both my wife and I signed up for the same college class without knowing that we were going there. I like to think that it's providence. You could say that he took this, I was going to say rebel, but more like a rabble rouser of a young man, and saved his soul and put him in a place at Warrenville Bible Chapel where her parents were commended from there so that we would meet and that we would get married someday. I don't think that's coincidence. I choose to believe that it was God's providence that led us there. But yet in John chapter 1, it starts out the same way, in the beginning. But it goes on, was the Word, and the Word was God, was with God, and the Word was God, and was in the and he was in the beginning with God. But then it goes on to say this, just a little few verses ahead, verse 12, it says, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. It is God who saved us, God who gave us new life. Just in the same way as in creation, there wasn't this big bang and all of a sudden there was life. There wasn't all of a sudden just, you know, a couple cells gathering together and all of a sudden formed a organism. And then next thing you know, we went from the mud and the slime to standing upright. No, not of the will of the flesh, but the will of God. I found that interesting that God uses the same way to create life, the same way he used the same blueprints in a way to create new life. Maybe blueprints is the wrong word, but the same course of action. It was all him, nothing to do with us. Anyway, Ephesians chapter 2. Again, why can we not have fellowship of theologies, darkness with light? Simply here. It says, and you he made alive. Again, it's all him. Who were dead in trespasses and sin, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised up together, made to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Boy, that sounds a lot better than manure, doesn't it? That in the ages to come, he might show us the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. One of the other problems with evolution is it gives... You've heard of the survival of the fittest. That's not actually from Darwin. That is from an English... I wish I'd written his name down now. But anyhow, he expanded on what Darwin said. If only the strong are going to survive, that means there are those who are weaker. And that allows man to exact that strength over the weaker. That allows man to therefore decide who is stronger and who is lesser. That makes man God. You know, when the children of Israel left Egypt and Moses was up on the mountain for a while, what'd they do? They got a little antsy, didn't they? And they collected all the gold and told Aaron, make us a god. And that is what ultimately evolution is making man God, because we'll not have... Evolution is really this most selfish explanation of origins that there is, because it is simply people who refuse to accept that there is a creator. Because if he's a creator, he's also a judge, and he will judge us by our actions. But yet I don't know what they do with the cross. What do they do with the cross? Because that is where all forgiveness comes from. That is where all forgiveness comes from, is the cross. And it says here in verse 10, for we are his workmanship. His workmanship. Well, again, just an elevating state we find ourselves in, that we are his workmanship. And now those who have been born again are created in Christ Jesus for good works, prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And just, we have a heavenly image, and we have a heavenly job that God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. With that, we'll close. Heavenly Father, we thank you and we praise you this morning. Lord, I am humbled. Just as the psalmist has written, and I consider the moon and the stars and your handiwork, Lord, I have to cry out, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? Lord, we don't deserve your love, and yet you've shown it to us. You love us so much that you gave your only begotten son. Lord, you not only put your image in us, you created us in your own image, but you gave us your son to live inside of us. Oh, such knowledge is too wonderful for me, Lord. And Father, we thank you and we praise you this morning. Lord, I pray that we will seek to appreciate more and more each day what we have in you. The abundance that we have in you. And this is just scratching the surface here on earth, Lord. Someday we're going to sit with you in heavenly places. Lord, it's too much. And Lord, we thank you and we praise you this morning. In Christ's precious name, amen.